Some time ago, our own Dusty Davis, our campus pastor, and his family, they were moving into a new house here in town. So a few of us went over to help them move, to, you know, move some furniture from the trailer into the house, kind of help them get set up. One of the items that they needed to move into the house was a baby grand piano. Now, if you don't know, a baby grand piano weighs about 600 pounds. And so you don't want just a couple of people typically to try to pick up that piano and move it. You usually get, you know, five, six, seven guys surrounding the piano. And then, you know, you kind of one, two, three, you lift with your legs, not with your back, right? And you pull it into the house. And so that's what we did. We had a circle of guys around this piano and everybody begins to, you know, get a handhold on it. And then somebody says, one, two, three, lift. And we all lift. And as we lifted, all of a sudden it occurred to me, the piano moved off the ground, but I was not actually carrying any weight. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in this kind of a moment. I think Dusty was carrying like 80% of it. And, you know, the rest of us, we had our hands on it. Some guys were carrying some and others were carrying some. But I realized, like, I'm here. I look like I'm helping and contributing, but I'm not actually doing anything. The piano is moving along and I'm like this. And I'm like, I feel a number of things all at once in this moment. I feel some relief because I'm not going to hurt myself. But I also feel a little guilty that I'm not helping, and maybe even a little disappointed because I'm like, I actually can lift some things. And so I want to be helpful, right? So relieved, guilty, disappointed, but I had the capacity to carry some weight, but I wasn't actually carrying the weight. I share that because some of you in this room, you probably feel like that, and maybe you're living like that in the context of the church. And what I mean is, you know, at the beginning of a semester, we talk about the mission of Grace Bible Church, right? The mission of Grace Bible Church. We help people find and follow Jesus. We help people find and follow Jesus. And you see that mission and you say, I love it. I love that mission. I love that the staff accomplishes that mission. That the strong people among us, the children's staff, the administrators, the really great volunteers, that they accomplish this mission. And so you find yourself in a situation where you look around, you're like, everybody else is carrying some weight, or at least some people are carrying 80% of the weight. And I'm here and I'm visible, but I'm not really a part of contributing to the mission. And maybe like I did with that piano, you feel simultaneously kind of relieved. You're like, I kind of like being able to be here and be fed and be encouraged. But maybe also there's something in you that feels a little guilty, but also a little bit like I've got more to give. I've got more to offer. There's more in me that I could use to contribute to the body of Christ to fulfill our mission. So this morning, if that's you, I want to challenge and encourage you. I want to challenge and encourage you that your gifts actually are needed for us to fulfill God's mission for the church. Your gifts are needed, not just mine, not just the worship team, not just the children's leadership and staff or the youth ministry. Like, everybody's gifts are needed for us to fulfill God's mission for the church. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. And if you're familiar at all with the book of Ephesians, you know that it's kind of divided into two halves. In the first half of the book, Paul explains the great news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that we can have eternal life because Jesus died for our sins. Jesus rose from the dead so that everybody, no matter who you are, Jew, Gentile, male, female, slave, free, no matter who you are, you can come to know God through Jesus Christ and have the hope of eternal life. So he begins in Ephesians with this idea that we're all united in one faith. That the beautiful thing about the church is that the church, with a capital C, when I'm talking about the church here, I mean kind of the universal church, is a uniting of all kinds of people from all over the world, from all kinds of economic and social places. All races and ethnicities are united together under the banner of Jesus Christ. So there's this beautiful unity where God has said, I'm going to take these dividing walls that split us apart, and I'm going to unite everybody in Jesus Christ. But now as we round the corner into Ephesians 4, what Paul says is we're united in one faith, but we are diverse. We have many different gifts. And the idea of Ephesians 4 is there's not any, and Jake mentioned it earlier, there's no spectators in the body of Christ. There's long lists of spiritual gifts. We'll look at one or two of them this morning. None of the spiritual gifts are watching stuff. All right? That instead, all of us have been given a gift to contribute, to participate for the building up, for the maturing of the body of Christ, so that if we are going to help people find and follow Jesus, all of us have a part to play in that mission, both within these walls, but also outside of these walls. And for some of us, your primary ministry time might be within these walls. For others, you might be wired as an evangelist and your primary ministry is outside of these walls, but all of us have a part to play. Your gifts are needed. Nobody is extraneous. Your gifts are needed in order for us to fulfill God's mission for the church. So that's what I want to look at Ephesians 4 this morning. A couple of ideas to lock in our minds as we fulfill God's mission together. Not one of us, not five of us, not 10 of us, but all of us together as we fulfill God's mission. What do we want to keep in mind about the unity and diversity that the scripture points us towards? So if you got a Bible, I'm going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 1. Paul says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So I said this a moment ago, but as we fulfill God's mission together, we want to remember we're united in one faith. So this is where Paul begins, is that no matter where you're from, no matter what your background is, no matter what your race or ethnicity is, or male or female, all of us in the church are united under this one banner of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's where we all begin. In order to actually be a member of the church, capital C, the universal church, in order to be a member of that church, all you really need to be is a believer in Jesus Christ. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins and eternal life, you belong as one of us. Right now we have a membership class for the church and all of that, but to be a member of God's church, all you got to do is believe in Jesus Christ. You know you have eternal life. And what Paul is saying is now we're all of us united together under one common banner, which is the banner of the gospel. And so he says, look, I am imploring you, walk in a manner worthy of that calling with which you've been called. And so he says, here's the character with which I want you to walk. Humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So in other words, he says, look, our diversity, our differences should not split us apart. That's what happens out in the world. Diversity differences tend to divide, whether those are political, racial, ethnic, whatever, they tend to divide people. He actually says our diversity in the body of Christ should unite us under this banner of Jesus because we, like Jesus, are humble and gentle and tolerant toward one another and patient and forgiving and kind. So he says, I want you to unite under this one banner, even though you're different. So think about for a second, if I were to illustrate this, think about the state of Texas, if you would. Texas is really diverse, right? Really diverse, lots of different age groups, demographics, social, economic, classes, lots of races, ethnicities, even languages. But if you would, like, there's certain creeds that kind of unite us as Texans. So for example, we all know that y'all is the proper second person plural pronoun. That's the one. Okay, or Texans might say, we all agree that chips and salsa doesn't count toward your daily recommended calorie allowance. Okay, so you've got your calories and then you've got chips and salsa. Those are separate categories, right? We might all say, yeah, we are all different, but we can agree that Oklahoma is an awful place, right? So we have all of these types of things. Or you know, most importantly, we remember the Alamo. There you go. We remember the Alamo, okay? So we have these creeds that unite us even though we're all distinct and different. That's what Paul is saying about the body of Christ, except the differences are even, they're even vaster. The idea is that God is creating a kingdom of men and women from every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation, right? That's why in Galatians 3, he's going to say there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. He's not literally saying that these categories don't exist, but he is saying that in the body of Christ, all come before God on equal footing through Jesus Christ when it comes to eternal life and the fact that we are all given gifts to participate. Right? So we are united under this one faith. That's why he says, look, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's not Paul saying, hey, he's not talking about like you either dunk or you sprinkle or whatever. What he's saying is that when we believed in Jesus Christ, there is a spiritual identification that we all have with Jesus. As we always say when we do baptisms, baptism is an external sign of an inward reality that I am immersed in and identified with Jesus Christ. So one baptism, we're all united under this one creed, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. So we are united under one faith. This one faith unites us under one mission and certain values. So that's why as a church, as Grace Bible Church, Grace has always had these pillars that sort of define us as an organization. So some of you have seen these before. We've got God's word and God's grace, God's people and God's world. Now, as I thought about it this week, what I found fascinating was the first two pillars deal with our shared faith, our shared belief. So God's word, we say that the word of God is our authority for faith and practice. We believe it's inerrant, it's inspired by God. It is what we stand and labor under as followers of Jesus Christ. So this is our authority book, right? That helps define our faith. God's grace, the grace of God, we're united under the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and faith alone in Christ alone for eternal life, right? By grace alone, that it's a free gift. We emphasize that here, right? So we're united in this one faith together. The reason I share that is because I do think that as we come into this room, a lot of times we all bring our differences and our different preferences, and maybe we allow those preferences to define how we view church. So we might come in and we say, I want my preferences to be primarily honored in what happens on the stage or what happens with the lighting, right? I want the lights to be a certain level, or I want the volume to be a certain level, or I like these songs and not these songs or whatever. Some of these preferences relate to like our own background, our own culture. Some of them are generational. So I'll just give you one little example. When I first began in college ministry at this church, in the college class, right? It was all college students and me. I was like in my 20s, but the very first time that I went to speak in the college class, I was kind of dressed like this and I was asked to wear a tie, right? Now this was 20 some years ago because the culture was a little bit different. Even in an environment like the college class, people wanted me to wear a tie. I don't even wear a tie now today. I don't know that anybody else in this room is wearing a tie, but I'll bet if I did wear a tie, there'd be some of you who'd be like, finally, we got us a real pastor, right? Now, that's a generational preference. But for some of us, those generational preferences can begin to split us apart and divide us. But what Paul is trying to say here is we're united under one faith. We're diverse, but we're unified. Now, the beauty of that diversity is that although we're united in one faith, we have many different gifts. We have many different gifts. So we each bring our gifts, our personalities, our passions, our background, our culture into the room. But instead of those things dividing us, they now unite us. So follow with me in verses 7 through 16. He says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean that he also, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So he goes on and he says, here's the reality. We're united in faith, but Jesus has given us all different gifts. And he purchased those gifts. He purchased your gift and mine at the cost of his death and his resurrection. So there's some beautiful imagery here that's a little hard to understand in Ephesians chapter 4. But Paul here in Ephesians 4 says this. He goes, look, each of us is given grace, first of all, according to the measure of Christ's gift. How much is the measure of Christ's gift? Well, he's going to describe that. What is the extent of the measurement of Christ's gift to us? He says, well, here's what happened. Jesus Christ himself, he descended, right? He descended to the lower parts of the earth. He died. He defeated all of the cosmic forces that are against God and us, death and sin and Satan and hell. He defeated them and then he ascended again. And when he ascended, he set free you and me from captivity and he took captive captivity. That's literally what this says. So he takes death and hell and sin and Satan and he ultimately defeats them, he locks them up. He wins the victory over all the cosmos and then he takes all the spoils, all the power, all the glory, all the beauty of all of creation. And you know what he does with those spoils? He turns around and he gives us gifts. So part of the imagery here, if you think about in the ancient world, when a king conquered another nation, when he defeated the armies of another king, he would exercise the right of taking spoils from that king. If that king had a gold crown, he might be like, ooh, I like that gold crown, that's mine. A nice robe, ooh, that's mine. An Xbox, whatever, that's mine, right? So he would take the spoils from the army that he conquered. So here's what Paul says. Jesus is the great victor over Satan, sin, death, and hell. He has claimed all of the spoils as the victor and the ruler of the universe. And then you know what he does with all those spoils? He says, I'm going to gift to you infinite grace for eternal life and the power of the Spirit, spiritual gifts to utilize for the building up of the body of Christ. Another way to look at this, another way to illustrate this might be in the realm of football. I grew up in Dallas. And so I happened to be in high school in the 90s, which is the last time that the Dallas Cowboys went to the Super Bowl, right? So somewhere around 93 was the first time they had won in many, many years. And so I remember I was in high school at that time, and this was a huge deal. And in fact, there were schools that were like, we're canceling classes so kids can go to the parade for the Dallas Cowboys winning the Super Bowl. So kids skipped class or classes canceled and they went downtown. There's a big parade and floats and everybody's cheering because the victors of the NFL were in our city, right? And so all of these athletes, as a result, they got endorsements and they got bonuses and they got new contracts. Millions and millions and millions of dollars accrued to these athletes because of their victory. Now imagine if all of those players then took those millions of dollars and they said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to distribute it to the citizens of Dallas. That didn't happen, but imagine, right? To build schools, to build parks, to give everybody some sort of nest egg, to pay for private tutors to help the kids who skipped class to come to this parade, right? Whatever it may be. They take all of these gifts and they distribute it amongst the citizenry. That's what Paul says Jesus has done. What's the measure of Christ's gift? Well, it's infinite glory, infinite power, infinite victory. And Jesus turns around and says, I'm now going to give all of that to the people of God, to give you spiritual gifts, to honor God, to know God, to follow him, and to help others follow him. That I'm going to entrust to you the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of my victory so that you can participate in the mission that I've called you to, right? So these gifts that you and I have, these spiritual gifts, are precious. The ones that Paul mentions here are primarily leadership gifts, right? Apostles, teachers, evangelists, and so on. But don't miss the point. He's not saying these are the only gifts that matter. What he's saying is that the teachers, the pastors, the evangelists, all of these folks, the apostles, their job is not to do the work of ministry, but actually to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. So that all of us, with all of our gifts, are a part of the building up, the maturing of the body of Christ. And he says each individual part has to function where it's supposed to function in order for the body to grow and to be mature. So there are other lists of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. So this is just, I just kind of made this list. I don't believe these lists are necessarily meant to be comprehensive. There are probably gifts that are not even on these lists in the New Testament, right? But look at prophecy, serving and teaching and leadership, giving, mercy, exhortation, evangelism, faith, discernment. And the idea is that every one of us, because of the infinite nature of Christ's power, all of us has been given a gift with which to build up the body of Christ. And so the problem is, if the only people utilizing gifts are the leaders, then we're not doing our job as a church, right? And in fact, I would say if the only people utilizing gifts are the pastors, the teachers, the staff, whatever, we run a very real risk of being lopsided, and even churches in this situation sometimes end up heretical. If there's only one teacher who uses his gifts, a lot of times those churches end up in heresy. They become cults, right? But instead, when everybody in the church utilizes their gifts to teach one another, to serve one another, to encourage one another, to give toward the ministry of the church, we become a body together, building up the church, right? And so again, when we look at these pillars, it's interesting because the last two pillars of Grace Bible Church deal with this diversity. If the first two deal with our unity in faith, the last two deal with the diversity of the people of God and our many gifts. So God's people, historically, this pillar was a reference to the fact that we've always been a church that is multi-generational, that we valued college students and grown-ups worshiping together, serving together. But it even goes beyond that, which is why we broadened it out. It's youth and children and empty nesters and young families and families of teens and college students and single adults and all of these different ages and stages of life. But it even goes beyond that to God's world. It's not just people who were born and raised in Texas, but people who were born and raised all over the world, that we have a mission now with all of our gifts to be a part of what God is doing to build a worldwide, multi-ethnic, diverse kingdom of men and women from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And your gifts and my gifts are necessary to fulfill that mission. So Jesus, the very last words he says to his disciples before he ascends into heaven, it's known as the Great Commission. We come back to it at the beginning of every semester to remind ourselves what we're about and that what we're about comes from the mouth of Jesus, not from our own strategies or mission statements. But Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, that is to his disciples. He says, look at this, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, right? So again, he's like, I won the victory. I have all the authority. I have all the power. I have all the glory. And he says, now I'm commissioning you. You go, therefore, and you make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. How is he with us? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, who distributes his gifts and his power to his people to fulfill his mission. Right? So Paul here in Ephesians again, he says, we're united under one banner. That banner is Jesus Christ. But we each have many gifts. And so this diversity doesn't divide us, but it unites us. And the idea, again, is that every single one of us has a part to play in fulfilling God's mission. Your part will be different from my part. And the person sitting next to you will have a different part than you have. Maybe you're an evangelist by nature. Right? And so you're the kind of person that in any given situation, you can strike up a conversation about spiritual things and people come to know Jesus because of you. Maybe you're a teacher. Maybe you are a great Bible study leader. You're an encourager or an exhorter, or you can serve. You're hospitable. You're warm. You're the kind of person that draws other people in. Wherever you fit, whatever your gifts are, you are called to utilize that gift to build up the body of Christ so that all of us can do a couple of key things. One is so that all of us can grow in our faith, that all of us can grow to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And this is part of the exhortation I want to give as the semester begins. If you have not yet engaged in some sort of small group or Bible study or community group or whatever it may be where you can grow closer to Jesus, I want to encourage you to do so. That as you do that, you will grow to become more mature in your faith so that you can help us as we help others to find and follow Jesus. That community of faith sharpens us and it transforms us. And also, I get to be a part and you get to be a part of sharpening and transforming those in your group. We use our gifts in community as we help one another grow, as we spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So I would encourage you this semester, find a place to grow. And then secondly, I want to encourage you to find a place to serve. Find a place to serve. There's a few ways that you can do this. I will say we have opportunities. If you're like, I don't know where I can serve, we have tons of opportunities. You can go to grace-bible.org/serve. There are options there. There's even spiritual gifts tests on there. If you say, I'm not sure what my spiritual gifts are or how they could be used, you can take a short test. It will give you what are your primary, probably two or three spiritual gifts, and even some ideas of how you can use those. There are also service opportunities on the website. We've got opportunities ranging from children's ministry to helping out in the parking lot to even serving in the community. There are ways in which we serve those who are sick or vulnerable in our community that need help or assistance. There's all kinds of things to teaching, a Bible study, whatever it may be. I would just encourage you, find some way to utilize your gifts within these walls and outside of these walls to help us help people find and follow Jesus. There are no spectators. There's nobody in the body of Christ who is meant to be around but not carry any weight. And so that sense of unease that you may feel about that situation, that sense of unease might be the Spirit prompting you to say, this is the semester, this is the year where I'm going to jump in and fulfill my part in fulfilling this mission to help people find and follow Jesus. We're going to begin next week in the book of Acts, and we'll be there throughout the semester. And one of the beautiful realities of the book of Acts is we get to see the early church and how they did this. Everybody played a part. It wasn't just the apostles. wasn't just the really talented people, but all of God's people came together to fulfill this mission. That's my prayer for us this semester and this year. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so thankful for your word. We are thankful for the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there's any person in the room this morning who doesn't know you through Jesus Christ, I pray that right now they would trust Jesus Christ for eternal life, for forgiveness of their sins. Father, for each of us, I pray we'd simply be faithful to use whatever gifts you have given us to help the church grow in maturity and grow in faith and fulfill our mission to be a part of the Great Commission here and around the world. Thank you, God, for all you've done for us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.